Wow. Pasco, Riverview, Seventh-day Adventist Church. Can you guys hear me okay? Perfect. Such an honor to be here with you guys today. I just want to thank you for having my Walla Walla family with me. I just want to formally introduce them. Walla Walla School of Theology. When I say your name, can you guys please stand? Don't be shy. First, Jaden. Jaden Calderon, yep. Round of applause for Jaden, School of Theology. Also our praise team. You can sit down, Jaden, you're good. Melody, yeah. Smile away. Donna, perfect. Hunter, man, big man Hunter. And Dustin, wow. Thank you so much for that children's story. They'll figure it out, but that was not planned, by the way. When you figure it out, that was not planned. But just want to thank you for having us. I also have, how could I forget? Seth Mallory, stand up. Thank you as well. Oh, man. And not only them, I also have some family from Walla Walla. Can you please stand, family? All of you guys can stand. All of you guys can stand. Dr. Stephen Pilgrim, School of Business Extraordinaire, and his amazingly wonderful, passionate, beautiful wife, Miss Betty Ann Pilgrim. And we can clap it up. We can clap it up. And they have their kind of son, Oran Dodds. Yeah, stand up. He's like a brother to me, but I won't tell you guys the stories, though. I have a lot of those, but. So I just want to thank you. And the media team, just thank you for doing a great job. And so, Dr. Pedrito Maynard Reed, School of Theology Extraordinaire. Thank you for joining us. How can I forget the link, the main link? But Pastor Jason, I was on the phone. He said, currently we're in a series called Back to Basics, when we're going back to the fundamentals of what makes us Seventh-day Adventist. And we talked a little bit on the phone. He was like, yeah, you could pick what you want to talk about. Maybe the Great Controversy, maybe the Trinity if you want to have fun. But, my group and I, we ended up picking the experience of salvation, number 10. But salvation is not really fun to talk about. It's a hard subject, but I think it's something that is important for all of us to really grasp and to really feel like we are a part of. And so, title of today's sermon is called Come Home. And while I just go through these words I felt Jesus placed on my heart, I just want you to think about, ponder on the title, and think about what salvation means to you. And so I just want to begin with a prayer. Lord, thank you for each and every one of these people, Lord. Our whole lives have converged to this point, Lord. Isn't it amazing? And I pray that your spirit goes out into each and every one of us, Lord. I don't know what's going on in individual lives, the secret prayers, the silent petitions, Lord. But I pray that you are already working. Your spirit has already gone forth in order to fulfill these prayers according to thy will, Lord. Bless us and keep us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen, amen. Got a clicker, I got a mic, everything. So, I just want to start off with a story. Is that okay with you guys? Perfect, right? So, I come from a Trini household. Trini, short for Trinidad and Tobago. And that is my family up there, actually, with little me in the middle. An older brother and a younger sister. And, we get along pretty well. But my brother and I specifically, when I was younger, we were more mischievous, We'd I remember one time I had a Nintendo DS that my mom got me in first grade. You know, I was doing good in school, but she didn't let me play with it often because, of course, I have to focus on school. But I don't know, my brother thought that didn't apply to him, and no matter where she hid it, he'd always end up finding it, and on school nights, we'd stay up late in his room playing games. We play Mario, Pokemon. I'm not really sure what we play, but we play games. And during the nightly check, my mom, of course, he checked to make sure we're sleeping, right? It's a school night. You need to make sure you get well rested. And as soon as we heard the doorknob rattle, my brother and I would quickly close the DS, pull the covers over us, and pretend like we're sleeping. Obviously, my mom wasn't going to fall for that scheme. And so we get a talking to, be like, hey, we need to sleep, whatever, whatnot. And we go to bed for that night. But my brother, I don't know how he did it. He'd always find her hiding places. He'd always be like, Javon, I know where she hid it. And we grab it again, and we play games on it again, and the cycle continued, and yada, and so forth and so forth. But as we got older, you know, we're not really thinking about the DS anymore. We're thinking about grades, we're thinking about our friends, you know, we want to hang out. We want to have some more independence. And my brother definitely took that word independence to the extremes of the term. And I remember one night, he had to come home earlier, you know, he had a curfew time, but he wasn't back by curfew. And so my mom, she called him, she was like, where are you? My brother's name is Jamal. Jamal, where are you? He's like, yeah, I'll be home. Don't worry, mom, I'll be home. And my mom, I mean, she'd call him maybe a couple times, but, you know, she trusted that he'll be home. But my grandma, on the other hand, you see her up there, smile beaming. My grandma, on the other hand, she was relentless. 5 minutes, Jamal, where are you? Yeah, I'm coming home. 15 minutes, Jamal, it's getting late. Don't worry, I'm coming home. 20, 25. It felt like she called him 100 times by the time he finally came home. And when he came home, you know, of course, he had to get a scolding. He got a talking to. But in my spirit, my brother's 5 years older than me, but even I could feel in my spirit that there was a wave of reassurance, a wave of calm that would wash over the house when he came home. Like, oh, yes, you know, he's home within our gates. He's home inside, and he's safe and sound, and nothing happened to him, man. So as I got older, you know, teenage years, I wasn't that rebellious. I wasn't as rebellious as my brother, but I'd still want to have some freedoms. I'd want to go out with my friends. But my grandma trusted me a little bit more, and so she'd give me a call. She would have a nickname for me. She'd call me Juvie. She'd be like, Juvie, what time are you coming home? And I'd be like, yeah, don't worry, Granny. I'll rush home as soon as possible. And she'd say, okay, don't worry. I'll sit here waiting for you. And so she'd sit at the edge of her bed. She'd play Ludo on her phone. She loved to play Ludo. I don't know if any of you guys play Ludo in the crowd, but she loved to play Ludo. And she'd look out the window waiting for me to come home. And so for today's message, I just want to dig into the experience of salvation, looking primarily at the parable of the lost son. You know, we all know the parable. However, what was interesting for me when I read the parable was that Jesus chose to use a story of a dysfunctional family unit occurring in a series of three parables. You know, lost. We have the parable of lost sheep. We have the parable of lost coin. Thematically, they all are similar. You lost something, and it's found. The sheep was lost, and it's found. The coin, she swept. She found the coin. I'd be happy if I found my coins, too. But the parable of the lost son is different because the father supposedly lost his son. And a son is an important thing to lose. It's not like a sheep. It's not like an inanimate object. It's a human being. But isn't it nice to know that Jesus seeks after us the same way? And sometimes he might be the only person that makes us feel like we matter. And I thought that while I was reading it, this connection connected deeply with Jesus' ministry. And so, for Jesus, the parable of the lost son, Jesus wasn't a theoretical teacher. He wasn't lecturing, but his life was about his whole business. His life was about meeting people, engaging in people. And as we look at Luke chapter 9, we could gain some background to that. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 3 says, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey. Take nothing for the journey. What a wild call. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt, Jesus. Not even an extra shirt. And verses 3 through 6 say, 4 through 6. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news to people and healing people everywhere. As Jesus traveled through towns and villages on the way to Jerusalem, he wasn't just teaching theology. As Bible scholars, as church folks, we often make a mistake of, we meet someone and we teach, we lecture. This is what it says. This is what the Bible says. This is the Council of Foods and Diets. And we sometimes lack a real personal relationship with those people. But Jesus, he shows us a different way. a radical way, stepping into the lives of the people, the broken, the outcast, the impoverished, confronting brokenness in the community, calling them back home. But not only did the Gentiles need calling, but Jesus spent a lot of time engaging the religious leaders of the day. One such engagement was in Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, where it says, one Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of the body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Verses 4 through 6. But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? And they had nothing to say. They had nothing to say. Deemed unworthy, the man who needed healing, yet was welcomed by Jesus. This was the reality that the Pharisees had failed to grasp. They were so focused on the letter, every jot and tittle of the law, they failed to see the needs of the people right in front of them. And oftentimes we murmur, Lord, look at them. Man, wow, they've gotten what they deserve, Lord. They've gotten their portion. But like the Pharisees, this reveals our own false understanding of what Jesus' mission was. His grace reaches beyond our expectations, transforming hearts in ways we may not fully understand. But it's okay to not understand. It's okay to not understand Jesus' abounding grace for our lives. And I think that is beautifully illustrated in the parable of lost son. Starting with Luke chapter 15, verses 11 and 12. If I could get that slide changed. Sorry about that. Jesus begins. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. And so he divided his property between them. At first glance, nothing really seems out of the ordinary. It's not really a wild, far-fetched request to ask your father for your inheritance. However, as I was looking at the passage, I noticed something.
The word for estate, they use the Greek word bios, you know, biology, life, you know. And so the passage literally means the father shared his life. The father literally divided his life among his sons. And that same word is used in reference to Luke 21, 1 through 4, in which Jesus witnesses a widow in her poverty, seeing the generosity of the rich, put in her last two coins, called mites in the King James Version. And these two mites, I also discovered, are small, thin brass coins like you see on the screen, but costing about 1/5 of a cent each. In both cases, the message is clear. The father of the younger son divided his life. The widow gave her life by the act of those two small mites. This highlights our first key to salvation. Salvation is about generosity. Salvation is generously given. The younger son, having requested his share of the bios, essentially means he acts to separate himself from the source of life, his father's care and provision. A common interpretation of the son's request that we may know is that the younger son essentially wishes his father dead, in which Luke chapter 15, verses 13 says, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. The son set off for a distant land, a land far away from his father, in compassion. And the father allowed his son to take off and leave despite his pain. You see the son enjoying his meal. And, you know, as I continued reading, between that time that the father had divided his livelihood, it says in Luke 15, 13, not long after that, and the time that the younger son left, there was a space. And what happened between that gap, we're not 100% sure. However, if we have anything to gain, the process to divide your life is not something that can happen overnight. The father literally liquidated his assets. And it's not hard to imagine amidst that process, the father was hoping, praying, that his younger son rethought his choice to leave home. Did he? Well, we know. But I've seen personally, and perhaps you know somebody as well, that, you know, in their daily positions desperately are praying for somebody to return back home to the father, you know, this daily yearning. And for me, it wasn't easy reading this passage, because I understand from seeing that the father was definitely crushed, but that's not something that we just gained from a simple reading. But amidst this story of dysfunctionality, Jesus then illustrates a complete inner struggle in just four short verses from chapter 15, verses 14 through 18, in which 14 through 18 says, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. He went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. As we continue on, when he came to his senses, verses 17, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. Man, I will sit out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. It's important to note a transition in the story, as the son squanders all of his wealth amidst a famine and wishing to be able to eat the pods that swines eat. The Bible said that he came to senses. A realization sets in for the younger son. And in this state of brokenness, we see the beginning of his return. It is in the emptiness and loss that the son came to his senses. And as believers, we sometimes are simply blind to see the true inner workings of a person's heart. The father would have never known that this is what the son was thinking. All he could do was sit and pray and hope. But I want to admonish us to, when we pray for the return of a loved one, believe it. Believe that the father is working and believe that they're on their way. And when and through this experience, we continue to build our definition of salvation. Salvation is freely received. Something was interesting to me. The younger son, when he was in a state of want, he didn't turn to his employer, the man who was he was feeding the pigs to. He didn't turn to the company that he kept when he had the money from his father's estate, but he instantly thought of his father. Isn't that interesting? That should be a lesson to us too. It wasn't enough for him to feel regret for his actions. He acted on that remorse immediately and believed that through everything, it was a chance worth taking to be accepted back to the Father. The son, as we know, by no means earned his return. But the faith he placed in his Father, trusting that mercy and forgiveness were possible, drove him to act, to come home. Luke 15, verses 18 to 22 continues. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He ran to his son. Threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to his father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. The father, in his compassion, embraces his son. And the son had a change of mind. And I can imagine all his way walking back to the father's estate. Man, Father, forgive me. Practicing over and over in his mind, was caught by surprise. His father having been looking out for him. Caught by surprise by his compassion. Father, who did much more than meet the immediate needs of his son, reinstated him to a place of honor among the family, giving him the best robe, placing a ring on his finger, and sandals on his feet. All through the parable, we see the emotional ladder rising. The younger son, he left home, the father looking out for him, and then finally the younger son came to his senses. He returned back home. All is well. The lost sheep came back to the group. The lost coin was found by the woman. And so, based on the early two parables, the logical conclusion of the story should have been rejoicing, for the lost son had come home. However, Luke chapter 15, verses 25 to 29 shifts the story as we finally began to feel a sense of happiness. And Jesus introduces more crucial details to the parable. We know the younger son has been lost in his reckless rebellion, no doubt undeserving of the father's passion. And we see from the beginning the compassion of the father. However, now Jesus introduces the elder son, who who were like, oh, yeah, the father had two sons, not just the younger son. And so the elder son, the seemingly forgotten variable of the story, had remained in the house and also received his share of the inheritance. However, we see that the elder son protests the father's actions, saying in verses 25 to 30, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what was going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fat calf because he has him back safe and sound. This was supposed to be an occasion for rejoicing. However, the older brother became angry in verses 28 and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours who has squandered your property where prostitutes come home, you killed the fattened calf for him. Interestingly to note, the eldest son, though having remained physically in his father's house, his heart had become distant as his younger brother had been. His words exposing his view of the relationship with his father, referring to his younger brother, this son of yours. The relationship with his father, transactional. Viewing his father like he was his employer instead of someone who had compassion and cared for him. But what is also important to note in this story is while the eldest son was complaining, I found out he was in need of nothing. Wasn't that interesting? That reminds me of another church that's in need of nothing. He was in need of nothing. According to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17, in ancient Israelite culture, the firstborn was entitled to double portions of the inheritance. The eldest son was by no means not well off, yet he felt entitled to a greater reward because of his obedience. This distorted view prevented him from seeing the generosity of his father's love, which had always been available to him. And so ultimately, we see that both paths had led away from a true relationship with the father. And in both cases, the emphasis is not on the younger son, the older son. The emphasis is on the father having petitioned and making provision for his sons. This father's response in Luke chapter 15, verses 31 to 32 is telling. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So, from the parable of the lost son, we are able to make some connections, maybe to our own experiences, not only, but also to Christ's mission throughout the New Testament. In infinite love and mercy, Christ, who knew no sin, lived and died, undeserving on our behalf. And it was only through this divine exchange that salvation is possible. Led by the Holy Spirit, the younger son, we sense our need, acknowledge our sinfulness, repent of our transgressions, and exercise faith in Jesus as our Savior and Lord, our substitute and example. Through Christ, salvation is generous. A parallel text to that would be Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God had prepared in advance for us. Salvation is also freely received by those who believe, according to Romans chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. It says, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Those two. And number three, salvation is reconciliation to the Father. Chapter 5, verses 10. For if, while we were God's enemies, we were saved to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? It's interesting to note, after these 3 points, that the parable does not tell us if the older son ever entered the house. However, we are left with a sense of satisfaction and of longing. A longing for the love that the father showcases in the parable. The story ending with the father's plea, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." This open-ended question, I've realized, is an invitation to all of us, whether we identify with the younger son who squandered grace or the older son who resented it. The message of salvation is clear. It is by grace through faith we are saved, and this faith results in a transformed life, a life marked by humility, obedience, and in a restored relationship with the Father. And so, church, after reading through the parables, after analyzing some of the nuances, for me personally, home, as you've seen, is a home of compassion, like my grandma and my mom, a home that's filled with laughs, but home wasn't like that for everybody. I know some people may have had a home that was filled with strife, was filled with bad experiences, homes that they'd rather forget rather than reminisce of. But I just want to say, church, that no matter what home that you've come from, God is calling you into his home, right? Maybe he's been calling you like my grandma 10 times, 20 times, and you've been ignoring him. But I know, and you should too, that when you finally pick up, the voice on the other end is not a voice of wrath, a voice of discontent, but a loving voice. Where are you? It's getting late. It's time to come home. And so, Jesus stands at the foot of the cross, inviting all, arms open, waiting for them to come home. And so, church, if you felt like, I don't know if you could resonate with the prodigal son, elder son, if you felt like you've been straying away, or maybe you just need an extra reassurance that Jesus' salvation is really with you always, I invite you to come up. We'll say a prayer. We'll connect through experiences. If you felt like the week has been rough, man, I don't know what's been going on for you, but I know for me, my week hasn't been the best. I invite you to come up. Lay your burdens at the foot of the cross. Prayer requests, there's prayer cards in the back. And I just invite you to really be a part of the receiving salvation of the Father. Thank you.
What, do you need a prayer mail? Anything that you'd like me to pray for? Strength. School, strength. Future. Mental. Over here. Of course. Anybody over here? Do you guys have a specific prayer? Anything that's been running past? Something? Thankful with us. Give thanks. Okay. And if you guys have somebody in your own personal life as well that you'd be loving to see come back to the cross, I invite you to join me in prayer as well. No matter if it's you, somebody else, if you relate to the elder son, join me in prayer. Lord, thank you for your salvation that you've given to me, Lord. You've given to these people. You've given to your church family. You know, days, they're getting hard, Lord. You know, the curtains on this world are getting shut, Lord, but I just know that your spirit is still here abiding with us, Lord. I pray for families, Lord. I know people yearning earnestly to see somebody come back into your home, Lord. I pray for futures. I pray for schooling and all the private petitions that people have in their hearts, Lord. I pray that I know, Lord, that you've already gone ahead and accounted for it, gone ahead and started preparing for it, Lord, preparing their future, preparing those secret prayer requests, preparing maybe that health situation, preparing maybe that one person you want to see come back to you, preparing their hearts, Lord. And that's never something that we'll be able to know. But only when we see your glory, Lord, we'll be able to get there and say, wow, you know, I was praying for you. And you'll be able to see they had a change of heart somewhere down the road, Lord. I just want to thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for life. Thank you for strength and health. I know some people might be going through health situations, Lord, but I pray that you place your healing hand on them. And I just want to, I'm just so thankful that we're just able to place these petitions at your feet, Lord, at the foot of the cross. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen.